Well, I hope you've come with an open heart this morning as we look at Scripture. Today we finish the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to verse 23. A great little epistle that we've been looking at for the last several months. You might ask, well, where do we go next? Well, we're going to go into the book of Colossians next. Complete in Christ will be our theme. And so we'll get to that next week. Today we conclude with the book of Philippians. I trust it's been a blessing to your heart. It's been a great challenge to mine. Titled the message this morning, Caring is Sharing. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that expression. Any of you ever heard that, caring is sharing? Several. I must have really been in the dark when I first heard it, because it was just a few years ago. It was about 5-6 years ago. We took a group of guys here from Brookside to work with John Zimmer in Palau. He asked that some guys come over and play basketball and help the national Palauan team get ready for their Micronesian games. So we took a group of guys over, and one of the guys we took over was Daniel Yeager. And Daniel, in the very first game that we had there, he did great. I mean, he was the star of the game. He was the hero. They wanted... we're going to go grab something to eat afterwards, and they wanted him to be in the back of the pickup truck and kind of parading through town. And he had, I told him, I said, you had several of the young ladies from the island wanting to ride in the back of the pickup truck there, in the bed of the pickup truck with you. And so we're in the hot van following the pickup truck, and we noticed Daniel left his licorice. We thought, how neat, you know, he's wanting us to, you know, be able to take some licorice here and enjoy it as he's relishing life there in the back of that pickup truck. And so when we finally stopped, Daniel got out and ran back to grab his licorice, only to find the bag was a little bit lighter than when he left it. So we had a little bit of fun on Daniel's expense. Relax, we did buy him another bag of licorice. And we had a little bit of fun, and we took that bag of licorice, and everybody got another stick of licorice, and we got a great picture there with Daniel Yeager. And the whole time we were having a hoot at Daniel's expense here, Daniel kept giving us this one phrase. All right, boys, caring is sharing. Caring is sharing. And so whenever I see Daniel here at church, that's one of the first expressions that's going to pop from him to me is, Pastor Ken, so good, caring is sharing. And I learned that phrase on that trip, and it's kind of stayed with us all the way through. And actually, you know, when you do care about people, you do share with them. You share maybe materially, but you also want to share, as Pastor Greg was mentioning this morning, the great news about the gospel. And as we were there, that's a true phrase, caring is sharing. If you remember, the last two summers, we've had a young man working as an intern here by the name of Decote, and I'll botch his last name, but I'll give it a shot, Termitat. And Decote, that summer we were there, and we told the guys, if all we do is come and play basketball and we don't really share with you what is most important in life, we miss it. And the guys would share the gospel after we would do some basketball camps and so forth. And Decote and his brother both came to Christ. And the first summer he was here, we had him get up, share his testimony. And if you remember, he said, my father is not a believer. My mother's a believer. And then last summer when he was here and he shared, he said, my father since has come to know Christ as his Savior. And I'd never met his dad. We were there last summer to, again, help John Zimmer. And, you know, when you're going through the international airports, especially in this day, you get a little nervous when they're kind of looking at you strange. And there was this fellow looking at me a little strange, and I thought, And I kind of tried to walk by without making any eye contact, and he calls, sir, come over. And he mumbles something to me, and I thought, I'm not sure what he's trying to say to me. And I get out in the lobby there and see Decote, and he goes, did you meet my dad? My dad is now authority with the airport, and he wanted to meet you right when you got the plane and just thank you for coming years ago. And I said, I heard him mumbling something. I didn't understand it. But I tell you, I thought, how powerful the gospel is, missions is, how exciting it is to be able to share, and then you see people come to Christ, and then you hear about their family members coming to the Lord. Just a great encouragement. And that's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's really all about missions. In fact, in chapter 1 of Philippians, the theme really is Christ my life. If you remember, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he says that because they were all in with him with the gospel. In other words, you got my back. We're in this together. I mean, that's encouraging, isn't it? When you got someone right there with you and they're going, hey, we're together on this. We're going to do it. And so then in chapter 2, which is Christ my mind, Paul says, if you're going to preach him with me, then you have to live him. And you have to love. And you have to demonstrate humility. And you have to have the mind of Christ. And so in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can I give you a little sermon before the sermon this morning? You won't mind? Here's a sermon before the sermon specifically on the mind and having the mind of Christ. If God has your mind, he has your body. If God has your mind, he has your emotions. If God has your mind, he has your appetites. If God has your mind, he has your time. If God has your mind, he has your money. I mean, do you see the point? The one who gets the mind gets it all. That's why in Philippians 4:8, he was saying, hey, in your mind, think along these lines. Your mind is the price. I've said it before here that the battlefield in the life of a believer is going to take place in the mind. The devil would like to devour our thinking, not necessarily to a worldly perspective, but to a defeated perspective. He wants Christians defeated. Satan is seeking to steal the minds of God's people. That's why in chapter 3, in knowing Christ, pursuing him, he says this. He says, you want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Only a mind stayed upon the Lord can have perfect peace. So in chapter 2, Paul is saying, Christ, my mind, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, it's all about Christ, my goal. If you notice there, he says in verse 14 that I'm pursuing after the goal. Just like the runner in that race is pursuing the tape at the end, trying to give it all. The goal of pursuing Christ, that is the key. That is the goal. It is Christ-likeness. And let's be honest, we're not going to achieve that in this life, the perfection of Jesus Christ in our life. But that doesn't stop me from pursuing and attempting in my life to have the humility, the love, and the devotion that Jesus Christ had. And so Paul is saying there in chapter 3, if you're going to model yourself and have the mind of Christ, then you better seek him, you better pursue him. That should be your goal in life. And then in chapter 4, Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Earlier on in chapter 4, he said, but there's a problem. We get anxious in this life. We start to worry. We start to fret. We start to think about things that are going in the wrong direction. And he's saying, don't be anxious for anything. Meaning, don't be worrying about the things of this earth, but be praying. Praying with all supplication. Praying and then believing and trusting that the Lord is going to strengthen you through these times of difficulties. In a sense, we've come full circle then in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 4 are all about missions. Philippians chapter 2 and 3 would kind of like be the parentheses that you better live what you're wanting to preach. What you say, what you claim should be backed up by how you live. That's the parentheses. And then, so it all comes full circle here as we come to chapter 4 and the conclusion. It's all back to world missions. If you remember when we opened up the book of Philippians, so Philippians are in the colony or the community called Philippi, named after Philip of Macedon. He was the father of Alexander the Great. If you remember Alexander the Great, he was the first conqueror. Greece then fell. Rome became the world power, and in time Rome begins to fall, and that is the context in which we see this apostle who is chained to a Roman soldier writing from Rome, and from his vantage point, he has his sights set on the conquest of Philippi for the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to these dear believers about the mission-mindedness of the Christian. You remember Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And so for Paul, this must-mindedness to the mission of God was his purpose for living. And I would say that would be our proposition this morning. It should be our purpose. We should be with the same thinking of must-mindedness for the mission that God has set for us. So he says, set your mind on being like Christ, be controlled by him, and take the message of Jesus to people. And that's why Paul said in verse 21 of chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yet there seems to sometimes be in our lives a little dilemma, because it involves the practical aspect of living. It involves the spiritual power of living. Someone explained it this way. It's like at the same time trying to pat your head with your right hand and the whole time you're rubbing your stomach with your left hand. I mean, if you aren't careful, it doesn't look like they go together. There's like confusion taking place. And so sometimes the former are so earthly minded that they're of no heavenly use. And the latter there, or the first one, is that we're so heavenly minded that we have no earthly use. And it's like believers don't see the power of the Spirit of God living within them, that they can be of use not only with their affection on the things above, but actually being able to impact people and encourage people in this life. And so we need the working of the Spirit of God. And so he says, he gives a very tremendous spiritual concept there in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But now look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. He is saying that while Christ is the one that's going to equip him spiritually for life and ministry, there is also the practical side of the equipping. And it is done through you wonderful Philippians. That's what he's saying. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that Christ equips spiritually as people minister practically. And he achieves, he's saying, through the divine work of God's Spirit, through the human giving and human means of the Philippians. So in this situation, the divine end is the provision for Paul's need, and the human means are the people whom God uses. So, truly, our title with Philippians 4 is right on today, that when I am sharing, I am showing and demonstrating that I am caring. So caring is sharing. And I wonder sometimes if we really realize how important our cooperation on a practical level is to the outworking of God's plan on a spiritual level. I mean, do we realize, seriously, how much of the divine blessings of God are channeled by the degree of our sharing with people? And that's what I believe he wants us to see as we conclude this book this morning on the subject of sharing. And I believe we'll see how it demonstrates how much the Philippians cared for the work of God and for the apostles. So the first principle, or the first point, would be this, the practice of sharing in the very first part there, verse 14. He viewed the Philippians' generosity as evidence of their partnership or their fellowship with him. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks about this fellowship, maybe your version might say partnership, that they have together in the gospel. That word there for fellowship and partnership is the Greek word koinonia, where we get that word, fellowship or partnership or active partnership. And so he's saying to the Philippians, you've had my back. You've been involved in this with me from the very beginning. It's excellent in Greek, but ungrammatical English is how it really reads here. He says, you did good. That's what it's meaning there. You did good. You did well. that you have partnered with me, and there is divine approval because of all that you've done here. When Paul says you've done good, you've done well, it's like saying like father, like son. They had been modeling. Remember, he'd held himself up along with Epaphroditus and Timothy and Jesus Christ as examples to follow. The second half of verse 14, we see there was a purpose for sharing. There's a need with Paul. So Paul dips again into this Greek word koinonia, that word group there, when he says, yet it was kind of you to, here's the key word for koinonia, fellowship, partnership, share. Share my trouble. Or more exactly, yet you did good to become partners in my affliction. I mean, this is a telling statement, is it not? He had some needs that are so great, he calls them an affliction. The Philippians had shared at the point of Paul's greatest need. They had heard about the needs that he has. You know, there is a sharing to the point of need. Man, they need help. They need it. And I give, I share, not looking to get anything back in return. Whereas if, you know, you invite someone over to your house, you're kind of thinking that maybe they'll eventually invite you over to their house. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to get something back here when I share. No, not with what they're thinking here. That's not their motive. Their motive really is demonstrated by that. There's an important point also here. Paul is suffering for what reason? He's suffering for the gospel's sake. He's under house arrest. And although the Philippians are not in prison with him at this point, they're going to participate in his afflictions by their sympathy and by their financial sharing of what God has blessed them with in order to keep Paul out there on the front line. And Paul says, you're doing that in the midst of your own afflictions. If you look back at verse 29 and verse 30 of Philippians 1, we read this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me. They saw it in Paul and Silas. I'll get it right. Paul and Silas, they were in prison. Then they heard about it. I mean, that little Philippian church and how it began there on the little riverside green knoll, so to speak, as they came out to worship with people on the Lord's Day. We can see through this church that the giving to missions and the ministry of others is established really as a biblical indicator of their spiritual health. I mean, you can tell often what we love and what we hate by what we give to it. I mean, when I share with others, it shows a regenerate heart, just like Zacchaeus demonstrated that in Luke chapter 19 when he came to Christ. God took over his pocketbook. Secondly, giving to missions and ministry is substantive evidence of participation that I'm right there with you. I am participating in the fellowship of the gospel. And I think thirdly, it demonstrates with our resources that it's really a window of the soul. And so the question is, what does God see within our soul when he looks in? Christ said it so plainly, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But there is more to this partnership that they have with the Apostle Paul, because you see it in the generosity of their sharing in verse 15. Follow along with verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul gives us really a little clue here to the principle of sharing in that expression he gives, giving and receiving. And so in the principle of giving, it was sacrificial on their part. I mean, does this principle strike at the root of selfishness and self-centeredness? I mean, sharing is related to what God has blessed us with. I mean, we probably, if we're honest, we've battled that at times. I've mentioned it before. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the pineapple story. Anybody here ever seen the pineapple story? A few people. Powerful. missionary getting over there thinking it's all his, and so when they are stealing from him, he gets ticked. They then come to him and go, they called him Tuan. They said, Tuan, you must not be a Christian. You're mad all the time. Tuan said, the thing that I got excited about, I bought me a big old German Shepherd dog. And man, when they got near my stuff to steal it, that dog would go after him. I just sit on my porch. I loved to watch it. But pretty soon, they weren't coming near me. He said, I started planting some pineapples, and they started ripping me off. I was chasing them, getting that dog out there to chase them. And finally, when I said, God, they're your pineapples. He said, then I would stay up at night and watch them and say, God, I don't know if you see this, but they're taking your pineapples. And then eventually he said, God, they're your pineapples. He went back and he said, hey, they said, Tuan, why don't you get mad anymore when we take your pineapples? He goes, they're not my pineapples. They go, whose pineapples are they? He said, they're God's. He said, they wouldn't take a pineapple to save their life. He said, they were all rotten out there. You know, but he said, I had to learn that God has provided for me to be able to give, and it's all God's. And so this principle really strikes at the selfish spirit that we can have, that God wants me to do what he expects me to do as a believer, and that's to share. And so the apostle, if you remember, he goes to Corinth, and he uses these believers in Philippi and Macedonia as an example to the Corinthians, and he says this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. I think it's on the screen for you this morning. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These were not wealthy people there in Philippi. They didn't give out of their excess. They gave, it says, out of their poverty. And it cost them. I think of another story in Scripture in the Gospels when Jesus wanted to call his disciples over and he said, I want to teach you boys a lesson here. Come over here and watch. And they sat there across in the temple where people would go to the treasury and they would cast their offering there. And it was in kind of like a trumpet-shaped like figure that was made out of brass. And the custom of the day that we read about was that men for show would break down their currency into more currency. They could go smaller denominations and then throw it into this brass trumpet-like container. And man, it would make all kinds of noise. And seems like they would kind of stand there and kind of do this, you know, after, did you all hear that? I was telling the first services, like this last summer, we had a day camp for the kids, and I was speaking, and I would give little dollar questions out to start it off to kind of help get their attention. And I asked a question, and this little boy finally got the answer right, and he got the dollar. I'll never forget, he got the dollar, and he went like this. I want everybody to see. That's kind of what their spirit was. I want everybody to see. And Jesus says, no, watch this. Here comes a widow with two mites. Lepta is the Greek word there. It was really the smallest currency that was known in Christ's day. It was a little tiny copper coin. It had the least value. And in fact, in Hebrew tradition, it says this, that it was embarrassing to come and give something so insignificant in the temple. And Jesus says, gentlemen, look at what she did. Everybody here, they gave out of their excess, not her. She gave out of her pot. She gave it all. And he says, that is demonstrating the love of God. Jesus saw what he came to see, and he wanted his disciples to see it. With piercing divine sight, he saw both the gift, he saw both the gift and the heart. He saw both the act and the motive that was behind the act. We want to judge people's motives, but we're not very good at that. But Jesus divinely pierces through, and he can see exactly what their motive is, just like he can see what our motives are today. He knew those who gave only because they wanted people to see and applaud them, and they gave because of how they would be treated. And he also saw those who gave regardless of who was looking. Jesus turns the whole value system of the world on its head, and we see this grand reversal of what really counts in the eyes of God. sacrificial giving honors Christ, even if the amount is not very large. That kind of sharing is of so much importance for us today. You might share today, but it's because, how did I get into that? I'm going to have to give something here. I feel like I got trapped in my sharing, and that kind of sharing is always going to be very limited. Nothing is going to change about my sharing until I get motivated to share, because I have a sound understanding of the why and how of it all. And Jesus said it so well, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But there's a principle of sharing, but there's also the principle of receiving. If you remember, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, freely you have received, freely give. He also, in Luke 6, verse 38, said, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What this means is when you would go to the market to buy a bushel of grain, and they would put it in your basket, that as they put it in your basket and they stop, then you would shake it to try to get the air to separate from the kernels. And just like in the fall, you try to squash those leaves down as far as you can go, then they would press down on that grain, try to squash it down, and then basically say to the merchant, come on over here, sir, and fill it to the top. I want my money's worth. And figuratively, you know, it seems like that Jesus is saying, if you will give, I mean, if you receive in this way, and then you'll give in this way, then you're going to have grain in return spilling over, grain all over the place. It's a lovely verse. If we get around to sharing, we get back more in receiving, and when we receive it, we give it back to the Lord. Now, the non-sharer is going to find that hard to believe, that this part of that, if I have it and I've been given it, that I need to give it. If I don't have it, how can I give it? Well, let me illustrate it this way. In October, we have a missions conference. We come together, and we've been praying, not in our excess of what we would give to God in the area of missions, but in what we don't have to give to God. And by faith, we're going to trust Him to provide the money that I can then put towards, not my tithe, but put towards my offering, my faith promise to missions. And I can tell you that it is wonderful when you, by faith, are trusting God to provide for you so that you can give to those that are there on the front line. It's great for your family to see this. Do you all remember Larry Burkett? You remember Larry Burkett? He's with the Lord today, but he was on the cutting edge of finances for the Christian. And he made a very interesting and a very condemning statement once, and it wasn't very easy to listen to. But he was right. Here's what he said, and I quote, American churches that go to build need to realize that if they had the same commitment Israel had after they came out of the Exodus, the churches could do anything that they really wanted to do. He went on to say this, American churches could give their jewelry. They could sell off their third and fourth automobiles. And if you really want to get up close, they could sell off their lake houses and there would be plenty of money. It's just the question, he said, how much does something absolutely mean to me? I mean, a hard statement, convicting statement. We're in the richest time in the history of the church outside of the French aristocracy that took place in the mid-18th century. So in 20 centuries of Christendom, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the richest time. Now, you might not think I'm very rich. Well, I'll tell you, in comparison to the world, how many Bibles do you have around the house? I mean, how many sweaters? How many pairs of shoes? The persistence of their sharing is seen in verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. At the beginning of the second missionary journey, Paul begins his preaching in Philippi. He left Macedonia, and he said to this church, you have consistently shared over and over and over again with me. So missions giving was ushered in by this group of believers there in Philippi. Giving to missions was unheard of except for this group of Christians that we read about here. This was the cutting edge of Christians with a gospel-giving worldview mentality. their own comforts would take second place for the gospel. And can I tell you, friends, this was not the norm back then. I can't even say it's the norm today. It was done by an elite few, and then really, throughout history, that's kind of always been the case. Some theologians have wondered, why was it that they picked up on this with the Apostle Paul? Because they really weren't in a Christian community. They were more in a military outpost. They were an outpost of the nation of Rome. So it was full of military people. It was like, you could say, our own Fort McCoy right here in Wisconsin. But they said, it seems like these people had a great understanding of what it meant to go to war and to sacrifice for those that were on the front line in our sacrifice back here at home. Paul says, no church. He picked that up. No church. No church besides you all picked up the torch with me, but you all. You know what he meant by saying, for even in Thessalonica? He started in Philippi. The next place he goes in Thessalonica, and guess what? Boom! They're right there. I mean, they sent him a gift right when he got there. How quickly this church demonstrated their heart for world mission. How quickly they were willing to get on board. It was immediately. That was surprising to him. So it was not something that just mature believers know how to do. It was something that young Christians did, that they understood. Look at, we sang about it today, what Christ did in his sacrifice for me. How can I say I have a great sacrifice and I give a great sacrifice to him? So he's saying, from the get-go, young Christians, they jump in, and it might have been all changed, but they were giving what they had. It was habitual. It was a way of life. I don't know if you remember growing up or what your folks were like, but my mom and dad loved missions. They loved missionaries, and we would have missionaries into our home. We didn't really have a home necessarily to house everybody, but we would try it anyway, and my brother and I would usually get moved out to the couch or whatever, and we would give up our rooms. And my mom and dad were trying to teach me a very important principle, that what God has given to us, we want to share because we want to have an eternal perspective. We want to have a worldview outlook, that this can be shared with those that are in the ministry. And he says, we might not have much, but man, is it wonderful to share it and to give it to them. I can tell you, when your kids see that type of sharing from you, mom and dad, that goes a long way. The Philippians were sacrificial. They were habitual in their giving. They were on the cutting edge to give to missions. Verse 17, we see the product of sharing. Not that I seek the gift. This is an interesting verse. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I like how one pastor said it. He said it this way. Now, if the Bible wasn't inspired, I think I would be inclined to be a little cynical at this point. Can you imagine someone coming up to you and saying, hey, look, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share what you have with me. Not so that it's going to benefit me, but in order that it might benefit you. It's not that I'm thinking about me, I'm thinking about you. I think we would all pretty much, if we didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we would be as disinclined to believe that as I was as disinclined to believe my dad when he tanned my hide and he said, son, this hurts me much worse than it's hurting you. I mean, there's a personal benefit here that they are receiving by giving. Listen to Luke 16. In the New American Standard Version, it says this, he who is faithful in a very little thing. Does that sound like your bank account? A very little thing. He says, is also faithful in much. What a delightful thing it is to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul, I want to persuade people to share so that they might benefit from God. A pastor that I came across said this. He said, how much more willing would people be to share themselves if they realize that sharing is more than just a duty? It's a great pleasure. Then he says this. There is a personal account. Did you pick that up in that verse? To your account, God is keeping record. You know why? Because it's ultimately God's money. Speaking of money, excuse me a second here. Does somebody have $50 that I can use for lunch today? Somebody? No, I'm not taking it from a pastor. Harry, thank you. Yeah, I'm sorry to do that, just all of a sudden. This is my $50. I gave it to Harry before we started, and I said, would you be a steward of my $50, and when I call for it during the service, will you bring it up to me? So that's exactly what we're talking about. The money that God gives me, I'm merely a steward of. Just like Harry took care of my $50. Thank you. Now, don't come after the first service. People were coming up like crazy going, hey, Ken, can I borrow $50? Yeah, that was not the application there for us. Now, can I tell you this, at least is what I've experienced? When I want to do what I want to do with my money, can it disappear real quickly? Cha-ching. It sure does. Verse 18, there is a pleasure of sharing. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, man, am I supplied. I have it abundantly. When I saw your pastor Epaphroditus walk in, I mean, it just made my day. What does this say about mission support? Cha-ching, we need to give it. I gave you an earlier sermon before the sermon. Now I'll give you just a really quick sermon within the sermon. And don't worry, I won't give you a sermon after the sermon. But the challenge, I believe, is very clear for us here, church, is that we need to take care of our missionaries, not only financially, but spiritually, that we need to be on our knees. We need to be praying for our missionaries. We need to be able to sacrifice. Maybe it might be our time. Tonight, Nate and his wife come. They're getting ready to go to Australia with their son, Jack. I don't know what you have planned tonight, but I tell you, I don't think anything will be greater than if you sacrifice your time to be here to say, hey, I want to encourage you. As you all get ready to head to Australia, you leave home. We have prayer packets you can pick up. Pick them up at the information desk, that we can be an encouragement. Bill Malden was the most famous artist, cartoon artist during World War II. He had a painting that was distributed by the U.S. government to encourage Americans to buy war bonds. And in this painting that they put all on posters all around the country was of a U.S. soldier who looked absolutely exhausted, leaning on a 50 caliber machine gun with his head down. And there was smoke rising from the machine gun, and there was destruction in the picture all around. Now, this soldier was in the middle of a war zone. And in his cartridge in the machine gun, you could see it was empty. He had run out of bullets. This soldier was out in the middle of it without bullets, and the caption on this poster simply read, "Buy war bonds," meaning, don't leave our men out there and our boys out there without bullets for their guns, because we are at war. And that's what Paul is basically saying. We have a spiritual battle going on, and Paul is saying, I have been supplied because you have supplied and cared for me. Someone said that a Christian worships really through three books: the Bible, the hymn book, and his checkbook. Because that's how you know whether something is actually close to your heart. I quoted it earlier there in Luke chapter 12. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's what you'll spend your money on. Notice what he calls their giving, a sweet-smelling aroma. We're a priesthood that we give to God, and God said he is pleased as we share with others. I trust that your life is that sweet aroma, living sacrifice to him. I'm about done here. Verse 19, number 7, the promise of sharing. My God shall supply all meaning he will fulfill all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Probably the most one of the most well-known verses quoted in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God will supply. But I can't quote that if I don't quote it in context, and the context is verse 18. That is the context. They gave sacrificially, and now God, we're told in verse 19, is going to supply for them. God is no debtor to any man. In Haggai chapter 2, we're told God owns all the gold. He owns all the silver. And what he's saying here is if you give to God, God's not going to back you into a corner and just mock your life. Do you remember Paul's words again to the Corinthians? They had some issues about giving to God. He said this, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." I mean, it's such wonderful news because so often at the back of our minds, we think that we can't afford to share, when the real truth of the matter is that we can't afford not to share. You and I cannot outgive God. It's a biblical principle. And so then all of a sudden, Paul at the end of this gets so excited. You come to verse 20, the praise of sharing. He says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is praised and people are going to be impacted. I like what Sidlow Baxter said about this little epistle of Philippians. He said this, and I quote, "Chains are clanking on the writer's wrist and his ankles, but he makes them sound like the bells of heaven." All of this, he said, just needs a doxology, and Paul brings it there in verse 20. It said that when Bach would sign his works, he would write sola gloria Deo, meaning to the glory of God. And that's why we do what we do. It's for God's glory. We exist to see God honored. We exist to see God glorified because we have such a high opinion of him. And people are impacted. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You know why he says the brethren here, they greet you? Because I think he wanted to know, hey, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you folks there in Philippi. It's bigger than you folks there at Brookside. It's not just church number 33 on God's big chart of churches. No, God has this massive movement all over the world where people are meeting together today to worship and to praise him. Our Christianity is much bigger than us. Then did you notice he said, there's folks in Caesar's household. I love that. Paul is saying the money you have given is making an impact right here in the emperor's house. And then he concludes, all of this would just be absolutely for naught if it wasn't by the grace of God. He provides for us so that we can give and we can be part of it. I'll close with this. There was a church that went over to Ecuador and short-term missions trip. They're going to build a church. And there was an American there who came in contact with a little Ecuadorian boy. He couldn't speak Spanish and this boy couldn't speak English. But that boy was at his feet every day handing him a nail as he nailed more into the wall and the setup of the church building. And they became close friends, even though they couldn't communicate, and the American went back to the States, and that little boy stayed on his mind. So he would send some Spanish tracts and some Spanish literature back to Ecuador, and they would get it to this boy. Well, that boy eventually became one of the greatest pastors and evangelists in all of Ecuador. In fact, he would say, God used an American to come over here to simply pound nails. And he let me stay in his way. And he shared with me the gospel through correspondence. And I came to know Christ. And that man in Ecuador has reached literally thousands of people for Jesus Christ. And so you say, well, what can God do with me? Well, you can give yourself to God and say, God, I'll go do something for you. It might be a short-term mission trip. It might be a trip like a Nehemiah trip. It might be, God, I don't know what you could do with this offering. Next week, we have a special offering for the Alpha Women's Center to help women within our own city of Milwaukee. I might be able to give a little. God, what can you do with that? God, what can you do with a little bit of time that I might spend on a Sunday night to come out and to encourage a missionary? God, what could you do with a little bit of my time that I'm going to pray for some of these missionaries? I'll tell you what God can do. I'll tell you what he'll do with that. He'll take it, and he can change the world and impact his kingdom forever. And my challenge to this morning would be, may God give us courage to sacrifice to those that are out there on the front lines so that God will use what I give to meet their needs, and he can change lives all around the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the little challenge of the book of Philippians. May we be willing to be all in, all the time, in your work. And I think the way, Father, that we close is the way Paul closed this book. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. May you be honored. May you be glorified, because our opinion of you matters so greatly. And we'll give you the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for being here. The Lord bless you.